This morning we're going to just be audio taping instead of video, simply because I have done so much video, I don't want to do any more for a while. We have been, for the last 11 weeks, we have been dealing with the kingdom of God and understanding that God's nature is manifested in His kingdom. God's nature and His word and His spirit are all one. God never does anything that's contrary to His nature. And we also found that man has been given a new nature because of Jesus. And God has been trying to really show me some things. And God sometimes uses unusual things. Remember a few years back when I taught on the priest of the believer, God kind of downloaded that into my spirit while I was on the treadmill. He gave it to me in 20 minutes. It took me 21 weeks to teach it. And there was so much. Sometimes God uses the simple things to really make His word alive. And one of the things that I have been noticing, I have been dealing with believers across the body of Christ for a long time. And I am sensing both with those in ministry and those just in the pew that there is a great level of frustration. Just absolute frustration. We go through the same things, but in our life there's frustration. In our finances there's frustration. In our marriage there can be frustration. Just a general frustrating. I remember listening to one minister, I guess it was about a year ago, and he was dealing with frustration, and he said, those who just want to seek God about getting rid of the frustration, please come forward. And he said it was like a mass exodus, and this was a large congregation of about maybe, you know, 1,000, 2,000 people. And he said, this, the whole place just ran to the altar, and he said they were crying. And he said, this wasn't this, which one, you know, shed one little tear and say, I feel better. He said, it was the old Pentecostal, the old Baptist. You're crying at the altar, and there's tears and snot and everything else because the level of frustration that was going on in the body of Christ, we know that there is something amiss. And we're going back, we're doing the same old things we used to do, and it's just not working. Do you ever feel like that? You know, it's just like, I know that I can be happier. I know that this level of frustration that I have in whatever area of my life, I know it can be better. And one of the things I have seen in the church doesn't really understand what's going on. And so a lot of the church, that it used to be when I was raised Baptist, it was used to be everything was about pleasing God. Everything. In fact, one of the things that's ingrained in me as a minister, if I ever get behind this pulpit, it's better that I drop dead than to ever share anything that was not what God wanted. I mean that's Baptist 101, or it used to be. Baptist 101, when you get behind the sacred desk, you're supposed to share the heart of God. Nothing else, no agenda. And we have moved somehow or another in the past 2, 3, 4 decades from that to pleasing people. Whatever it is to keep the people happy. And because what that's how you build. You don't anymore, it seems like, you don't really build a huge church by preaching the word. You do whatever you need to do to fascinate people and to bring them in. And so there are several things that I have noticed that some churches have gone into out of their frustration. One of them is hype. It's all emotion. I mean, we have seen everything from laser light shows during church to turning on fog machines and look, the glory of God's rolling in. Yeah, it was made by GE. You know, all this different hype and just emotional things. And some of the emergent churches have actually got to the place where they're almost having rock and roll concerts and they're calling it praise and worship. I mean, they're doing everything to include holding up a big lighter and lighting it, you know. Ah! And so we see that kind of hype going on, but you still leave frustrated, don't you? Especially if you have spiritual discernment, you leave frustrated. And I've seen parts of the charismatic movement begin getting into what I call a blending of supernatural other. They get into Gnosticism, they'll get into Kabbalic practices. Because it sounds other, it sounds deep. But yet you're being contaminated by the enemy, which, you know, it just causes more frustration. I mean, no, the enemy is not here to make you happy. He's here to steal and kill and destroy. And I think a part of the frustration that we're sensing in our spirits, the body of Christ as a whole, is that we're being slowly killed, destroyed, and stolen from, and we can't find out how the thief is getting in. We can't find out what this frustration is about. And then there's what I call the anesthesia of busyness. Oh, I gotta have a part. I gotta have, give me a title. Give me a job. Give me a job. I'll go and I'll direct traffic. You know, whatever I need to do, just as long as I don't have to stop and think and meditate on the Word of God. Oh, don't just have me sit there. Well, and they don't do that in a regular life. I have seen people literally run themselves to death, so they don't have to stop and think. Well, if they don't do it at home, what makes you think they're going to do it at church? Isn't that truth? I remember here years ago, I went to a very large church to do a seminar and to preach on Sunday for them. And I mean, it 6,000, 7,000 members. And that morning that I'm there, so it's a huge church, a huge sanctuary, and they have two or three stories of classroom and meeting rooms all the way around the thing. And I'm sitting there doing the seminar I was supposed to do for the guys that were studying for ministry. And in walks the bishop, and he's looking for some equipment. He looks up, and with astonishment, "You're here." "Yeah, I'm here. You invited me, and I'll be preaching for you tomorrow." You know, he had so much going on that he didn't know what was going on in his own ministry or being able to keep track of all of it. As we were breaking for lunch, I had other elders and members of that church stopping me in the hall almost in tears saying, "I wanted to go to that seminar so bad, but there are 18 other activities going on today at church." And you think, it's almost like Barnum and Bailey, you know, it's where you have all these things going on. It's a three-ring circus. And I really, to be truthful, I feel sorry for people having to have all that gone, because you can never keep track of anything. But I think some of it is necessary, because if you have a lot of outreaches and a lot of different things, you need to do things. But how much of that is the anesthesia of busyness so that the people never have to deal with their bondages or deal with their own frustration they have in life? And then if you have your Bible, I want to show you one scripture. The people that love the anesthesia of busyness, this one scripture will bring absolute terror into their hearts. And it's Psalms 46:10. This one, it will stop them dead in their tracks, and they'll say, "Oh no. Be still. Be still and know that I am God." You see, when you step out of the anesthesia of busyness, we need to have God to interact with us. We need to have Him come where I'm tormented and set me free. We need to have Him come where there's sickness in my life or there is distress in my life, whether it's in my marriage and in my thought life or whatever. And I have got to know that He is God. And the only way that I can know that He is God is if He'll touch me and set me free. And He says the only way to do that is you got to be still. Because when you stop the anesthesia, you can feel the pain. And see, pain is actually a good thing. You know, if you broke your leg and you had no pain, you wouldn't know that you broke your leg. And you would keep on walking on it and you would do more damage and more damage. How many times have we heard the athletes that were running or doing something and something popped in their knee? But, you know, for the good of the game, they just keep on going in spite of the pain. Then they find out that they have 8 months worth of surgery and rehab to do because they ignored the pain and kept on going. And how many times in our lives have we ignored the pain? And then we want God to instantly do something. He said, "Well, you know, I could have done that the first time you felt it, but now it's going to take you 8 months or 9 months to get you in the Word and to get you soaking in my presence so that you can begin the process of restoration and healing." And so I don't want anesthesia. I don't want Gnosticism. I don't want Kabbalic things. I don't want hype. Don't like it. I've been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt and then threw the t-shirt away. I don't want that anymore. I want to move with God. And so God this week began to deal with me, and sometimes he does it in very unique ways. If you've ever had God talk to you, you know, it's like Jesus said, if you want to learn faith, let's talk about a mustard seed. Let's talk about planting crops. Well, with me, as techno-minded as I am, a lot of times he speaks to me with, you know, using computers and different things. And, you know, I've shared before with Jeff Hawkins, when he wrote his book on intelligence, he shared that the computer was based upon how the human mind is set up. And I've shared before how that, like the screen of your computer is like your conscious mind, and you can really only focus on one thing at a time. We like to talk about how we can multitask. You don't text and drive because you will end up in a ditch, because you, if your attention is drawn here, it's not a, you know, it's not drawn, it's drawn away from something else. So it's just like the computer screen, you can only actually just do one thing at a time. Now underneath that is like the RAM of the computer, your subconscious. You can have a lot of different things going on. You can be thinking about this and thinking about that. And have you ever kind of, you know, had a problem and go to sleep at night and you wake up with the answer in the morning? It's because while you were asleep, your subconscious was still working on it and trying to figure it out, and sometimes it'll come up in your dreams and everything else. And then the hard drive is like your unconscious mind. It remembers everything that you have ever experienced, everything that you have ever learned. I like how Paul Hegstrom shares an event in his life after, you know, God set him free. He was captive with domestic violence and really wasn't the greatest father. God comes into his life, brings healing and restoration. And then he finally gets to be a grandfather. And so he's wanting to hold his new grandson. And his daughter is not letting him do it. And he says, honey, he said, haven't I made things right? Haven't, because when God healed him, it's like all the kids moved back home to be reparented. Even though they were in their 20s, it's like everybody moved back home. Hey, dad's finally got it right. Let's do this. So, I mean, he proved himself as a good dad. And so he stopped and said, I want to hold my grandson. You know, grandkids are the greatest thing. And so he kind of confronted her in a loving way. And up out of her mouth is, well, daddy hates babies. That is something back before God healed him, when she was less than 6 weeks old. She was crying. She couldn't be comforted. And he literally held her out and said, daddy hates babies. Less than 6 weeks old. That was deposited on her hard drive, if you will, her unconscious mind. And so now here she has the daddy who hates babies wanting to hold one, and she wasn't going to let him hold the baby because daddy. That's why sometimes people, if you have a pregnancy and that baby is unwanted, that baby comes out of the womb with a feeling of not ever being wanted. They can actually feel. And so I said, okay, God, I understand this. And God says, well, you know, you don't have the whole thing. It's like I've got this computer here, and I've got another one in the other room. Both of them run Windows 7. They all do the same thing. You know, if I pull the hard drive out of this computer, stuck it in the other one, it may not even boot up. Because the BIOS and the CPU is different. There's different equipment in it. And part of the, and God began to deal with me about how that when there is a nature of a computer, it's built into the motherboard, it's the BIOS and it's the CPU, that there's certain architectures with it, that it's made to be driven a certain way. And it's the nature of the thing, so that what's on the hard drive has to learn how to flow with the nature of the thing. When Adam fell in the garden, the Bible said that he became like his father, the devil, that Adam was first born again in the garden. He took on the nature of Satan. Satan became his God. And so it's literally like Satan was able to swap out the motherboard. Does that make sense? And so Adam is hardwired to rebel against God. Man is wired to violate the ways of God at his very core. Man had not only the understanding of good, but he had the understanding of evil. And so God had this problem that man no longer shared his nature, that man no longer was able to function in the things of God. And so God has got to work out a program of getting man to where the process of redemption. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, God said, I'm going to send a Redeemer. He's going to come, and he's going to set you free. And we see that God has some types and shadows. He called Abraham out of Babylon, come follow me. He calls his people. He redeems them out of Egypt, which is the way of darkness, which they were kind of hardwired for. He brings them out, and he does two things. If you know the Bible, what marks a Jew? Circumcision of the flesh, amen, and they keep the Torah. That was the two things that was established with Moses, that I'm going to come out and I'm going to begin giving you a software upgrade. I'm going to begin depositing my Torah on your hearts so that you can understand how to walk with me. These are my commandments. Now that I have set you free, this is how you walk with me. But what's really interesting is immediately after they circumcise their flesh and God begins to give the Torah, they go and they build a golden calf. They rebel against God. And all of a sudden you have God saying, you know what? I would have circumcised your heart instead of your flesh. Because even though you're getting the right operating system, the operating system of the kingdom to learn how to walk with me, your heart's not in it. That you there is a conflict going on. It's like they would try to serve God and they get a blue screen. If you ever worked with Windows, you know exactly what that is. It's like, I ain't doing nothing. I ain't going nowhere. If you don't reboot, just forget about it. And some believers deal with this and they go their whole life just staring at a blue screen. They don't know really what's going on and how things are supposed to operate. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and I want to look at some things that God has said. There's really some place I'm going to get with this that's going to be profound here in a minute if you get to it. Because I want to overcome the frustration. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't that what Jesus said? What's the greatest commandment? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his statutes, which I command you today. So he's getting back into the operating system of the kingdom. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. And the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose his descendants after them, you above all people as this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and no longer be stiff-necked any longer. And so God begins saying, you know what? Circumcision of the flesh wasn't enough. And how many are glad that circumcision is not physically is required to be in the body of Christ? You know, we're going to have a baptism and we're going to have a circumcision. I think right then the church membership would dwindle greatly. Because Paul dealt with, he said, God is giving a greater circumcision, that there is a circumcision of the heart that is so necessary for the kingdom of God, and that what Messiah did, it's not the circumcision of the flesh. Because he said, listen, if you're Paul in Romans, there's this great argument that goes on. If you ever read the book of Romans, he's talking about circumcision of the flesh. And I said, now if you have a Gentile that hasn't the circumcision of the flesh, but him by nature is obeying the commandments of God, does that not circumcise him? Or if you being circumcised in the flesh, if you disobey the commandments, doesn't your obedience render you uncircumcised? Because circumcision was a sign of the covenant. And so we have the frustration of God from Moses to Jesus that he was giving them a new operating system, but that operating system was in conflict with what they were hardwired to do, what was in their motherboard, what was their nature. It was going against their nature, and so they kept turning away from it and kept turning away from it and kept turning away from it, and God would have to call them back. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I want us to look at a couple of things. And a Christian theology has erroneously taught, and it goes all the way back to Marcion, that Jesus got victory over the Torah. How many know the Torah wasn't your problem? The commandments of God, even Paul says the commandments of God are good, they're holy. The Torah wasn't your problem, it was sin. It was that sin nature that was on the inside of you. And then when you understand that Jesus said that heaven and earth would pass away, but not one jot nor tittle from God's word, and how many know that only the Tanakh existed back then, the Torah, the prophets and the writings, he said nothing is going to change from that until all be fulfilled. And I'm still waiting for him to come back. I'm still waiting for the millennial reign. I'm still waiting for the new heaven and new earth. Until we get there, all has not been fulfilled. So with those things in mind, some people have read this thinking that the Torah changed when the Torah wasn't what was changing. Let's take a look at what Paul is saying here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Something's changed. They have a new nature in them they're able to walk in. They're walking according to the Spirit, that new nature. When God said, I'm going to circumcise your heart, that's what happens when you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. God gives you an upgrade and he gives you his nature. You become like your father. Amen? But according to the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free of the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do in that it was weak through the what? Through the flesh. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and account for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. The Torah could never give you a new heart. That was the weakness of the Torah. That even though you were given the commandments of God, you still had the nature of Satan that was warring against. That's why also in Romans, Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, I know what to do is right. I've got the commandments of God, but what I want to do, that's not what I do. I do what I don't want to do. Because that nature was there, still was conflicting with God's commandments and was causing things to get messed up that I know what's right. How many know that one of the most frustrating things in the world is to know what is right but not do it? You can't get yourself to do what is right. You know it, but something raises up on the inside of you. You end up doing this the opposite of what you know is truth to do. And Paul finally says, who is going to deliver me from this? And then he goes on to talk about the gospel and what Jesus did. And one of the amazing things that we see in the book of Acts, now when I read the book of Acts, what I want so badly is, God, I want the book of Acts. I want the book of Acts to get up and to share the word and 3,000 get saved in one day. I want to see the lame walk and the blind to see. I want to see the lame man sitting at Gate Beautiful being able to raise up by the power of God and run and be able to and leap praising God through the temple. I want to see the Gentiles come to know Christ. I want to see the day of Pentecost. I want to have that experience like at Cornelius' home. When you read through the book of Acts, it says that these are the people that have come here that have turned the world upside down. And right now, a lot of the body of Christ can't turn upside down a can of Coke. We have other things turning us upside down that are messing with us. But see, in the book of Acts, they had the new heart plus the ways of God flowing in harmony with one another. Does that make sense? They had because the Bible says in the book of Acts that they were zealous over Torah. In fact, the commandment of the Gentiles, you know, basic things like, you know, okay, now I know you were a pagan, you know, before you accepted Jesus, so you're going to have to give up fornication. You know, you're going to have to give up all these pagan things. You're going to have to stop with things sacrificed to idols and eat drinking of blood and of things strangled was basically is a polite way of saying you're going to have to go back to Leviticus 11 and eat kosher root. But then the command for the Gentile church is that every Sabbath, Moses is taught in all the cities, go and start learning how to walk in the kingdom. They had that new heart plus the Spirit of God plus the commandments of God equaled a victorious life. because the operating system matched the heart. And I think one of the things that our biggest problem is our theology doesn't always match the Word of God. Because Satan had an impossible time controlling the church in the book of Acts. Jesus went about doing good, destroying all the works of the enemy, and the church was doing the same thing, so that in Antioch, the pagans begin to mock them, calling them little Christs. That's where we get the word Christian from. The word, what became Christian, was actually a mockery toward the people of God, because they're saying, you're running around trying to be just like Jesus. Thank you. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus was the man that had the new heart. He was the second Adam. He walked by the Spirit of God, and that he walked perfectly in all the ways of God. And they're running around trying to be just like him. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would probably start with the Ten Commandments. You know, I've had ministers of the gospel tell me that God did away with the Ten Commandments. What planet are you from? I heard he wrote them in stone. The stone's pretty permanent. Not only that, Jeremiah 33, dealing with the new birth that you and I have when we bow our knee to Jesus, God said, I'm going to write the Torah on your hearts. Why would God spend the time writing something on your heart he was getting ready to do away with? Doesn't make sense, does it? But yet a lot of times our theologies begin to get in the way, because what Satan knew he couldn't do, Satan could no longer give you a new nature. God had already given you a new nature in Messiah, and that's permanent. So you know what he did? He tried to install Linux on the hard drive. You're made to run with Windows. He said, I have got to change their concept of the ways of God to get them to stand against it. Because when I get born again, I am hardwired now to operate in the kingdom. And so Satan's only alternative is to do away with the operating system of the kingdom. And so we flip it. Before, God was frustrated because your heart couldn't do what he told you to do. Yeah, right. And now your heart wants to do it, but your head won't let you.
That's right.
Because we have been taught the doctrines of men, and you can take this whole thing that Jesus did away with the Torah all the way back to a guy named Marcion about 127, 130. It was shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem when they were meeting in Antioch. And he was the first guy who began bringing together the writings of the Apostle Paul. Of course, he edited them. You know, there's stuff that Paul didn't, that he wrote that he didn't like. So he took the book of Romans and he broke it down into 8 chapters. Okay, I mean, he edited it. And he brought that to the apostles with a very large gift. You know, if they don't like my doctrine, they're going to like my money, you know. And he begins to pour out how that he was anti-Semitic. He didn't like the Jews. That's kind of stupid to do still with the early church. You know, I don't like Jewish people. Whoa. To show you how ingrained this is, most people are blown away when you say Jesus was Jewish. No, he wasn't. He joined the Baptist church right there in the 3rd chapter. John the Baptist. He was Jewish. He was a Jewish rabbi. He was a teacher or rabbi of the law. And so Marcion taught that Jesus conquered the Torah, that he did away with it, and that now God was doing something new. Polycarp, which was a direct disciple of the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love that wrote the book of John, wrote John 1, 2, and 3, wrote the book of Revelation. Polycarp cast him out, gave him back his money, cast him out of the church, and called him the firstborn son of Satan. Yet his theology kind of remained fragmented until the formation of the Catholic Church, and then Augustine integrated it into his theology. And we've been stuck with it ever since. It was man-made. And the body of Christ, to a great degree, has been frustrated ever since, because my head, before If I knew the Word of God, I couldn't do it because my heart wouldn't let me. Now my heart wants to do it, but my head won't let me. Because I have been taught the things of men over the things of God. And I see that over and over again with our students. I have been training ministers now for almost 30 years. And you find out what they really believe when they've got it right. You know, it's not true, false, multiple choice. They actually got to share what they believe. And they're sharing, and they actually go to the scripture that you just showed them. And their head won't let them see what the Bible actually says. Have you ever dealt with a family member like that? You're trying to, this is what God's Word says. Well, I don't see it that way. Well, do you speak English? When it comes to mind, I had a student, and I was sharing about how over and over again the Bible says if you meditate on the commandments of God and the Word of God, how that you will make your way prosperous. I mean, it's found in the Torah. It's found in Joshua chapter 1. It's found all throughout the Psalms. It's filled throughout Proverbs. Even 3 John 2, that may God, you know, may you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers, was dealing about when you meditate on God's Word, it causes the blessings of God to flow. And, I mean, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of scriptures from the Word of God that we can simply say, this is what God's Word says. And so I asked that on a question that they actually had to write a paragraph or two on why or why not they agree with how the meditating in the commandments of God can bring blessing. And this is his answer. No, they don't. How's that for deep theology? I don't care what the Word says. I know that in the outline you gave 30 different scriptures that said that. But you know what? Nope. Nope. Why? Because I said no. Brother, that's deep. We need to understand, I've got theology books back there that are revered systematic theologies that when you get into some of the other writings of these men, they wanted to know if being born again was theoretical or experiential. You know what that means? Is it just in theory, or is it something you can really experience? If you're having to ask me that, you got the old motherboard. You've not been born again, so how can you understand the Word of God and purport to teach people systematically what God has said when you have never even dealt with the cross and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? A lot of them in hyper-Calvinism rebuked D.L. Moody for having altar calls of come make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Well, how do you dare ever, you know, there's no such thing, first of all, of someone being converted. It's just if you're going to get it, just one day you get it. And, you know, because grace is irresistible. Then when you get it, you can't get rid of it because grace is irrevocable. The thing is, if you ain't got it, you can't get rid of it. So it kind of makes sense. Amen. You know, you can't get rid of what you never had. And they rebuked the preaching of the gospel and said that it was heresy. You're not taught that a lot in church anymore, that some of the very same people that we draw our understanding of the Word of God were written by men that did not believe people could be born again. And yet, their writings are messing with our heads and is being taught from pulpits that keep people away from the Word of God. Now, let's get it back down to the very, very basic. And we're going to go back to the operating system and the computer. There's only two things that make a computer operate: drivers and commands. That's it. Drivers and commands. You can have the right commands, but if you have the wrong drivers, it don't work. Anybody ever, you know, put in a new graphics board in a computer and all of a sudden a thing starts hanging up and it's like it's demon possessed? It starts opening up programs you never open and it starts hanging up and you can't read what's on the screen. You start getting blue screens and purple screens and all these different things because the wrong drivers are in place so that the commands cannot be followed. That is going to sink in here in a minute. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Well, I didn't know I was going to go to church and get lectured on a computer. You're not. I'm just using a new, as far as this generation. You know, you talk to some people about seed and they don't know what it is or how it works. You know, if you tell somebody, well, what are you going to do with that seed? I'm going to stick it in the ground, it's going to grow. No, I've never heard of such a thing. No, you plant the seed in the ground and Hostess Twinkies come up. You know, some of the kids just about think that anymore, don't they? But almost every kid understands a computer. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now underline this in your Bible. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, why is he talking about fulfilling the law if Jesus fulfilled the law and did away with it? That Greek word there is pleroo, which means to make it abound, to broadcast it, to make it to where people can understand it. It's not talking about like fulfilling a contract to set it aside. Now, he's talking to believers, and he says, if you walk in the love, if your motivation is love, you can do the law. Jesus said, think not that I've come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill it, to show you how to do it. Now, the Apostle Paul says, believer, don't owe man anything except to be, your motivation needs to be love, because when you walk in love, you're able finally to do the commandments. The commands won't work without the right driver. And the only driver that works is love. Now, Mary and I will tell you, over the years of ministry, there have been times that we have been so frustrated that blood wanted to shoot out of our eyes. And we have stepped out of, we did, in a sense, the right thing, but we stepped out of love and the word didn't work. You know, with casting out a demon, you can't cast out a demon and be in strife. He'll laugh in your face. You're walking in my territory. I got you, sucker. I got you to step out of love. You see, if you walk in love, you want that person set free. It doesn't matter how much they frustrate you, because the minute they get free, the frustration stops. Amen. Mm-hmm. But Paul said, don't owe any money. You don't know, you don't owe anybody any other agenda, any other thing except to walk in love. And when you walk in love, you have fulfilled, you have been able to walk in the law of God. Then he goes on to say, for the commandments that you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all is summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment, is the ability to walk in the law. There is the driver. And you see, really, if I love what Jesus said, the two greatest commandments that all the prophets and the law hinge on, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. In fact, he even started with Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might. And here is one likened unto it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hinge on these things. In other words, this is the motivation. If I'm really loving God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength, because I love Him, there's certain things I'm not going to let in my life. Because if it comes between me and my love for Him, it's like the greatest way to protect a marriage is if I love my wife fully the way that I'm supposed to, I'm not going to let things in, whether it's sexually, whether it's emotionally, or any other way, that would ever cause a chasm between her and I. And so love is the assurance and the motivation. As long as our motivation with each other is love there, it creates a boundary that Satan can't come in and divide. And if I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my might, I can walk in the commandments, because it shields me from allowing anything to contaminate them. How many know men's agenda of the flesh is never out of love? Is anybody feeling any love out of Washington, D.C. right now? They can talk about stimulus. It is all about them grabbing power and holding on to it. That's all it's about. And they can, you know, What does it matter if I want to control Mary's life and I handed her $1,000 and I get her used to, as long as she does what I say, I give her money. And I give her no freedom. Because the minute she tries to step outside of my control, I pull everything away. Isn't that the way the welfare system works? The frustration of the welfare system, and I know this firsthand from ministries in New York, where they're in urban-style ministries. You have a woman that's on welfare with a couple of kids, and she finds God, and she says, you know what? I don't want to live off the system anymore. I want to live off the kingdom. So I want to go, and I want to get my high school diploma. I want to get my education so that I can begin getting a better job. The minute that she begins, they pull away their support, which leaves you as a slave to the system. So where's the love in that? If I was really walking in love, it would be this. I'm going to help you out now because, you know, you need to feed your family now. So there is a welfare system. I'm going to give you bonuses for getting your education. I'm going to give you, and so as you're trying to better yourself and begin to work, I'm not going to pull away all your money. I'm actually going to supplement it until you get to the place that I can document that you have finally gotten to where you stand on your own. And then I'm going to make sure that I'm there to catch you. You see, that is giving a person a hand up, not a hand out, because a hand out can be a shackle. But see, if you're really moving in love, that's the way you would do it, isn't it? And they turn around to us and say, how can we not help these people? Absolutely help them, but do it out of love. If you know how to make millions of dollars and all you give that guy is $50 and you don't teach him how to operate in money the way that you know how to operate in money, then you're not walking in love. True love wants to bring them up where you are. That ain't what they want. They want to stay in control. And so you have the agenda of men, man's agenda of the flesh, and love cannot abide in the same thing. The only way to walk in the Spirit of God is to walk in love. And sometimes that love makes you also take a stand. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God, and we're not going to be a part of that because it causes me not to walk in love. Anything that divides your family, you need to cut off. If it starts coming between you and your wife, that it is beginning to come against the love, then you got to stop back and say, does that belong in my family? Is this an attack of the enemy? Is this something of the flesh? How many know selfishness has destroyed a lot of marriages? Selfishness has destroyed a lot of things. In fact, I guarantee you that there has never been a church split that was caused by moving in the Spirit. It was caused by moving in the flesh. And somebody's agenda did not get met. Somebody's flesh did not get appeased. And they split the church over it. We say, well, how bad is that? Well, when I was trained I've been preaching since I was 13, and one of the running jokes was, the Baptist church does not grow by multiplication, it grows by division. And the same can be said for the charismatic church, and the flesh gets in there. That's your old nature. That's the nature that's supposed to be crucified with Christ. But the Apostle Paul said, here's the only way that you're going to be able to walk in the commandments of God. You got to walk in love. It's the motivator, it's the driver, plus the commandments. Well, how do I get the love of God? Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you got saved, you fell in love with Jesus. And I don't think there's any way of getting saved and not falling in love with Jesus. Amen. If someone says that they're saved and don't love Jesus, you're not saved. It's impossible. The moment you got saved, when the Holy Spirit came in, He poured the love of God into your heart. He poured the love of God into your hardwired system. Our only problem is there's still stuff on our hard drive that's contrary to the love of God, and they frustrate each other. I want to love, but I can't because my head won't let me. Because there's something there that I've not allowed God to heal. There's some concept of man that is keeping me from walking in the love of God the way that I should. And it will always pet your flesh. The truth of God crucifies the flesh. It crucifies those old carnal desires. And the biggest thing Satan doesn't want, he does not want the new nature plus the Holy Spirit plus the commandments of God being driven by love operating in your life. He does not want it because it equals victory. It equals victory. Now, why? I'm trying now to stick a little bit to the New Testament because people say, oh, you use the Old Testament too much. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is a very powerful book. I love 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I love the Gospel of John, and I love the book of Revelation. John has a distinctive... Now, John is known as the Apostle of Love. And he has the distinctive that no other of the 12 apostles can say, number one, at the Last Supper, he was leaning on the chest of Jesus. He heard the heartbeat of God. That is very spiritually significant. Who was it out of the 12 that Jesus so trusted that he gave the responsibility of taking care of his mama? To John. John knew the heart of Messiah better than any of the 12. And so here is John. This is New Testament, starting with 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now we have guys that say, I'm saved, I don't have to walk in the commandments of God. The Word of God has other things to say. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a Presbyterian. Is a Baptist. No. He's not Messianic. This is the Word of God. I didn't put this in here. He's a liar. Ouch. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. The love of God is what is the driver, the motivator that allows us to walk in the commandments of God, and then by walking the commandments of God in love for Jesus, matures the love. In other words, it becomes the prime, number one motivator of everything in your life. By this we know that we are in Him, and he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. That's actually a hard word for the body of Christ today because our theologies say, along with Constantine, let us have nothing to do with the Jews. Let us keep our own feasts and festivals. Let's not keep the feasts of the Lord. Let us come up with our own plans. In fact, one man that is heralded in the Anti-Nicene Fathers as a genius is a guy named Origen. Origen developed what is called allegorical interpretation of the word, so that, you know, no matter what you read in the Old Testament, it's not about Israel, it's not about anything, but it's always replaced with the universal church. Allegory has its place, but he made everything allegorical. And that's when you really get into problems. How many know that it was, you know, three smooth stones in the hands of David? It wasn't five smooth stones. See what happens when you go off your notes and you're just coming off the top of your head sometimes? Those were real stones. That's not allegorical of some deeper teaching. There were five stones. Well, why are there five stones? We find out later Goliath had four brothers. He's going to take out the whole family. There were real stones. That was a real sling, but Origen would translate that all into some allegorical thing to get into some mystical thing that actually took you away from the things of God. And in his teachings, he said that God gave the Torah to lead the Jew to Messiah, but he gave Greek philosophy to lead the Gentile to Messiah. So chewing on Socrates and Plato and all these guys that didn't even know God, that's going to lead me to Jesus? Then later on we find out that there was a Mithra cave, which was pagan worship, that Constantine got into and everything else, was adjacent to his school in Alexandria. He was a pagan that tried to just move people away from God. And yet we herald him as a genius, but when you look at his, even with the church back then, one week he was a genius, the next week they cast him out as a heretic. Over and over and over again in his life. Yet he helped build some of our theology. The way people interpret the Word of God. And we can go over and over again just with different people throughout the centuries. Even Martin Luther walked in the light of what he knew, but the light of what he knew was the just shall live by faith. He got that. But did you know that he was presented with the Sabbath and rejected it? And it was that very thing that was used against him when they had this council that was formed, because it looked like Catholicism was going to cease to exist because of the Reformation. Everybody was getting ready to leave the Pope. And so they had this council. And when he said, sola scriptoris, only scripture, only scripture, only scripture, there was a bishop that was in line with the Pope that said, I got it covered, Pope. Don't worry about it. Chill. The Catholic Church will just keep on going. Rome's power is secure. And he looked Martin Luther in the eyes and said, you're a liar. You say solely scripture, but you're a liar, because you and I both know that the only authority that changed the worship of God from the Sabbath to Sunday was the authority of the Pope. Martin Luther went. And then there was a division. The Protestants went this way. He was sitting on the thing that God had already given him, the understanding of the Sabbath. If he would have embraced it, he would have absolutely dissolved the Catholic Church and they would have all become Protestants overnight. But you see how the doctrines of men can mess up and keep you from walking with God. And then Martin Luther's very writings were what the Nazis used as an excuse to try to exterminate the Jewish people. Because in his frustration, he wrote to the Jews and he said, you know what? I understand that how persecuted you are by the Pope. I've been persecuted by the Pope. Won't you come on and join me? And they looked at him and said, well, you're not keeping the Sabbath and stuff. No, I don't think so, because we've tried to bite that lure one too many times, and I don't think we're going to do it. And so then he in response and in love, now this is Martin Luther, the brother of love, he wrote and said, well, what we need to do is take you and your Talmud and put it in your synagogue and burn the whole thing down. And the Nazis used that to justify the Holocaust. He was right in one area, but his head was really wrong in a lot of other areas, and it actually frustrated and fed the enemy what it needed to do, what it was going to do in the earth. And how many know that wasn't out of love? You can't tell somebody, well, all I'm going to do is I want you to take your library, and I want to stick you into your church, and I want to burn your church down. That's really walking in love. Can you feel the love? It stepped outside of love. And how many places in the church are we stepping outside of love? We step outside the commandments. We step outside these things that the New Testament is giving us witness that there. And I really believe there's going to come a time in the body of Christ where we're heading in our eschatology, that there is going to be a line drawn with those who walk in the commandments of God and those who don't. Those who don't are going to end up following the Antichrist because they don't really know God. Because the New Testament has said that if you don't keep the commandments out of love because you know him, you don't know him. And I'm tired of being frustrated. That I have found that I've had to systematically go back through and re-examine everything I have been taught with the Word. Now, isn't that a revelation? I've got to go back and simply go back to the Word. And here's when the Apostle Paul said, all the Word of God is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It'll rebuke you in some places. It'll chastise you in others, but it empowers you in others. And he didn't say Matthew through Revelation, because none of them existed then. When he said that, it was the Tanakh. That the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is in harmony with itself. Where we think there's any conflict in the Word, it's not conflict in the Word, it's conflict between your ears. You don't understand. You have been taught something that is contrary to the kingdom of God. And God is saying, listen, guys, we have, just as God always lives within his own nature, God never lives contrary to his own nature. The frustration of believers is that I have been given a nature, but my head won't let me live it. Because I've been taught. Or I've been hurt. Or I've accepted a lie somewhere or another. How many times, now, maybe in ministry you're kind of exposed to this more than just if you weren't, but how many times have you seen people try to bend the word to match their experience? Have you seen that? I'm going to bend the word. This is what really went on in my life, and so I'm going to try to make the word. Maybe what went on in your life was not a work of God, it was a work of the enemy, and it's called a lie. And it sold you a bill of goods. It said that you weren't worthy, that you weren't any good, that nobody would ever love you. And then you look at the Word of God and said, Jesus loved you and gave his life for you. And you have a hard time bending your mind around that because you bought the lie that nobody can love you. So how could God love you? And so then you center on scriptures. I'm a worm. I'm no good. I'm dung. I've heard believers do that. I mean, all they get into is the, I will smite you with this, and I will smite you with that, and I'm going to smite you with this other. Yea, verily, and you shall burn in hell. Well, aren't you a believer? Yes, but he's going to smite. Then there's a lie that you have gotten that blinds you to the love of God. Jesus was smited, if you will, for you so that you could go and be never smited. Okay. He received the chastisement on himself so that you wouldn't, because God was wanting to love you, but his justice had to be settled someplace. And so it was settled at the cross. And yet, how many believers can't receive that because they don't feel worthy? You know, the cross if you don't feel worthy, that doesn't mean anything. It's like this morning, if I got up and didn't feel married, that does not change the fact that I'm married, okay? And I have a wife that will lay hands on me quickly to prove to me that I am. You're married. You act like you're married. Who do you think you are? Because there's a greater reality than what I feel. And if you feel unworthy, but you're in Christ, that unworthiness is a lie because Jesus made me worthy. I've become a new creature. All things have passed away. God took that old motherboard and all that garbage that came from the devil. He threw it away. He slid in a new motherboard. All things are now new. All things are of God. So now as I approach the commandments out of love, I'm walking in them and I have no frustration, because really the commandments are, this is how you ought to be. It's not just do's, it's oughtas. If you love me, this is what you ought to do. If you're not, you know, if you don't love me, you know, if you're walking with me, these are the things you ought not to do. Because it doesn't flow with your nature. It doesn't flow with your kingdom. It doesn't flow with who you are now because of what I have done. A righteous man isn't going to steal, isn't going to kill, isn't going to destroy, isn't going to bear false witness. He isn't going to do these things because he walks righteously. Well, what is righteously? He does all the oughtas. I like what Mike Warnke said, if you're so busy doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. And I have found that to be true. That when I'm walking with God, doing the do's are so much fun that the don'ts have lost their luster. Because they're not, they don't honor God. They don't bring anything to my life that is worthwhile. And they allow me to flow in that love of God. And when I flow, because the frustration we're feeling, in essence... Now, sometimes you can have bondages that, you know, the devil has these strongholds in your life that you got. And this is kind of dealing with this too, that if you understand who you are in Christ and you drive out the ites out of your life, you drive those strongholds, those ideas, those concepts, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ, it comes back to the Word, that this is what I believed, but what I believed was not true. This is truth, and the truth has to replace it. Then it frees me, that all of a sudden I go from frustration to freedom. And that's part of the systematic thing of the believer. Everything has got to come back to the Word. It's not based upon how I feel. It's not based upon what other men have taught me. It comes back to what thus saith the Lord. And if I feel anything that is contrary to that word, one is right and one is wrong. Do I need to tell you which is which? If heaven and earth shall pass away, but Mike Lake's opinion won't abide for a minute. You know, neither will yours. But I want to move toward, I want to move and learn, just like God flows, everything that God does is in perfect harmony with His nature. I want to learn how to flow in that new nature that He's given me. In fact, the only regrets I have in my life, and I'm going to end with this, and I think you can identify with this, the only regrets I have in life were the events in my life that I did not flow with that new nature. I went with my head instead of my heart. Because even when my kids were growing up, I lived by my head, and that head was a very poor dad. Steph, you'll say, that's right, Dad. In my heart, I always knew there was more. And only when my head got rewired could my heart flow. You know, I was a horrible dad. You know, I didn't abuse my kids or anything, but I wasn't there emotionally the way that I needed to be. But I think I've turned into an awesome granddad, because by the time I got to a granddad, I got my head rewired to the Word of God. And I started thinking the way of the Word, and it's like, I'm awesome now, you know. And there's a difference, because when you come home, you know, your kids are supposed to run to you, not from you. And so now when the grandkids come over, they come running to, not from. Wonderful feeling. It's time to end the frustration. God has placed a new nature, if you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. And that new nature, the driver is love, and the operating system are the commandments. And when I walk in both, I have freedom in my life. The Spirit of God can flow. Freedom can flow. Mary and I will testify this morning that the more we have moved with God in our new nature, the better our marriage has gotten. So much so that there's at least one or two days a week that she pouts because she has to stay home and do laundry and stuff instead of being up here with me. And she hates computers. She hates admin work, but she tolerates it so she can be with me. You see, that's the way a marriage is supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. And she's looking for a day that all I got to do is preach and pray for people, and I don't have to have all this admin stuff that she so thanks comes from the pits of hell, you know, but and that she can just be with me all the time. But can you see how that it can switch the situation? We think by changing the people, you'll change the situation. You brought the situation with you because it's all here. Long ago, the devil could have told me, you know, what you need is a new wife. You need to go get a different model, you know, model more compatible with you. With all the screwed up things you're thinking in your head, if you can find someone that's screwed up in the head in the same way that you're screwed up in the head, then you both will be screwed up and happy together. It don't work that way, because you bring your situation with you. It's when she got set free, I got set free, and we start walking together. Yeah. Man, it's there. And there's no frustration in the marriage. That doesn't mean that I don't give her a gray hair every once in a while or a wrinkle on her face from a little, but it's better. And I want to be set free of the frustration. Learn to flow in your new nature. Learn to flow. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have that new nature. And that new nature is in harmony with the kingdom of God. It is one with the Word. It is one with the kingdom. It's one with the nature of God. It's one with the Spirit of God. And now we've got to learn to unlearn what the devil taught us and to learn the Word. Father God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that your word will not return to you void, but accomplish whereunto you have sent it. And Father, I ask that you put each one of us on the path of Messiah. Lord, the Bible says that you think good thoughts of us, that you want the best for our lives. And Father, I ask that you begin establishing that Jesus would rule and reign in every family here and anyone who ever listens to this message, that the rulership of Jesus and that love and the Word of God would dominate and bring healing to every areas of their lives. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.